means focus primarily here. Don't take this for granted. Don't assume that this is getting passed on. Be extremely deliberate about these matters. But how do you distinguish between foundational matters and other really important secondary matters? That's what we want to talk about. So that when we reboot, reset, redesign, start again, we build right from the core content, the foundational content of the Christian faith. So how do we discern between, how do we discern essential Christian teachings? How do we discern non-negotiable doctrines? How do we discern foundational biblical truths, core gospel? These are all sort of synonyms. Maybe more specifically, how do we distinguish between primary and secondary biblical teachings? So, you know, the Bible itself shows how certain things are more prioritized. Sometimes it's doctrinal. The Shema, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. When you corner Jesus in the temple and say, what matters most? What's the most important? What's the greatest command? He's not going to say, oh, they're all the same. He will tell you it's prioritized. And he cites the Shema in Mark 12. Sometimes it's ethical. The whole law and prophets hangs on this one command, this one principle. So the Bible itself shows that there's prioritization, weightier matters, greatest commands. How do you distinguish between those and secondary? How do you distinguish between essentials and non-essentials? How do you distinguish between kind of a Romans 14 language, matters of faith or matters of conscience? How do you know the difference between core doctrine and matters of conscience or conviction? Well, some of my friends are doing this. Don't leave. Just stick around. It's just a slide. Some of my friends are doing this. Let's just think about this, the Apostles' Creed. If we were to help people sort of orient around a core, a center, the historic Christian faith. Some of my colleagues, friends in ministry, think this is the answer. And as you look at each of these, okay, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It seems like something we could sign off on, doesn't it? I mean, is there anything in this compendium of claims that we would reject? Maybe that he descended into hell, but we wouldn't be the only ones that kind of wondered about that one. That one's in brackets because different kind of groups have felt iffy about that because scripture's not solid or certain on that. Descended into death is how some would say it. Anything else there? I don't like the Holy Catholic Church, the way that's phrase there at the end, but it's meaning the Holy Universal Church. But other than that, I think that pretty much if you took each of these claims, everybody'd be okay with it. We actually, if we think of the analogy of like a capsule, like a capsule of the Christian faith, I think we'd be okay with the powdery medicine in it, but we don't like the capsule itself. You buy that? As a capsule of the Christian faith, each of the powdery drug or content in the capsule, we like it. We just don't like, it's not authoritative the way that it's been capsulized or where it came from. So I would imagine that in a non-creedal group, ostensibly a non-creedal group, that we wouldn't really orient around the Apostles' Creed. Though some churches of Christ are actually incorporating that into their baptisms to this day. As we speak, I should say. I'm just going to throw it out here for a minute. What are some of our ways that we, being a non-creedal or a non-liturgical kind of church, what are some ways that we summarize the essentials of the Christian faith? Like, does a Church of Christ have a variety or an alternate Apostles' Creed or a summary of what matters most?
Individual. We don't have one joint.
Okay.
Everybody in here might say that it's a little bit different.
Okay. And what would the it be? This it that they might say different?
I'd say I love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. All right. Good. Greatest commands. What were you going to say, Barrett?
I was going to say our About Us page on our website.
Okay. About Us. Okay. Something seems off about that. What's the essential gospel? About us. Anybody else?
Maybe one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Okay. Which, that's three of seven, right? Right? I mean, isn't it? Three of seven in Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, you're getting started, like dot, dot, dot. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. One God and Father of all, who's over all and in all. Right? Good. One hope.
I think to go along with what he said about the About Us, what about like what to expect? I see that on websites too, and they're like, we are a cappella, and we do this, and we do, and we have just all these creedal things that we talk about that are not, you know, we're all autonomous and all that, that's great, but when I go into a Church of Christ, I know what to expect.
Okay.
So that's kind of where my mind's going. I don't know exactly a good answer.
Okay. If I say this phrase, the plan of salvation, what comes to mind? One at a time. The plan of salvation. I say plan of salvation, you think what? Plan of salvation, you think what? Okay, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And we didn't have that sixth finger, but yeah. Okay, good. I'm not here in any way to critique that or to replace that. Is that still being taught? I mean, I teach. So I was in a full-time youth ministry for 12 years, and for the last 20 years, I'm still doing full-time youth ministry because I get them right as you hand them off to me, and I teach freshman Bible. I teach other stuff, but my favorite class is freshman Bible. So right fresh out of your youth group, I get them. I love it. I love it. But it seems like, have we stopped teaching that one? Because I'll put it up and we'll talk about it a little bit on the board. And it's hit or miss whether half the class knows it or not.
I wonder if we've taught it so much that it doesn't necessarily go in one ear out the other. But it's just implied. Oh, if you want to be a child of God, you got to do the hand. And, you know,
okay.
There you go.
Any other thoughts? I imagine there's a lot of thoughts on about that.
I wonder if we're guilty of the, well, as we all know, dot, 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 and just because we know it doesn't mean that the person sitting next to you or a friend or behind you.
Okay. Okay.
I wonder if that might be part of it as well.
Okay. I also imagine that there's a generation, a kind of a, like with each generation, it's lost a little steam, and that with this generation of youth ministers, it's kind of like, I don't know, I'm not sure about that. So, I'm not here to supplant it or dismiss it, but I do think we need to complete it. It's actually brilliant. I mean, if you think about a guy who comes up with this kind of this little exercise to remember, you know, to try to kind of summarize perhaps the plan of salvation. If you know the history of this, it wouldn't take much to learn the history of this. You could look up Walter Scott on Wikipedia and know the history of this in a nutshell. But Walter Scott in the 1820s would go around as he's going to start a revival or go into set up a gospel meeting, he'd go among the kids playing in the parks, the playgrounds, or in the streets, and he would do this little five-finger exercise. It was different. It started off faith in Christ, repentance toward God, baptism in Jesus, or faith, repentance, baptism, and then remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he too had a bonus sixth, and the bonus sixth was an eternal life. So the first three were like things that like our response. Faith in Christ, things that we do, and then God's reward. So this was the original five-finger exercise in the Restoration Movement. Faith in Christ, repentance towards God, baptism in Jesus. And then God's gift is remission of sins. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then God gives us eternal life. Over time, as all things do, it sort of settled and became hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then the toggling sixth one, live a faithful life. It's good. It's good, but it is incomplete. And that is, hear what? We ought to unpack what it is they're supposed to hear. You don't point to passages that use the word hear in it and then move on. And then that's it in faith. And this is like a holistic faith response to that which you've heard. Luke is writing, and he writes the phrase, the word, or the word of the Lord, or the word of God. What is Luke talking about? Just, that's rhetorical for a minute, but I want it to sort of sink in. Because it's in Acts a lot. So that they too received the word of God. The word increased. The word spread. The word multiplied. They too received the word of God. What was it that they were receiving? I mean, I don't think I have to spell it out that they're not passing out New Testaments. You got it? Like Luke's writing something that will later be called part of the New Testament. So what is it that is spreading, that people are preaching, and that others are receiving? What is that? And I think the answer to that question gets us on to the basic teachings of the Christian faith, basic doctrine, the essentials, the non-negotiables. How about this? The Word of God in Acts and in the letters, which also is pointing back to that which you received, is referring to the Word of God refers to that which established the church in the first place, that which unifies the church. The Word of God is something that they received, and when they received it, something that was preached, and when they received it, they were incorporated into the body of Christ, the church, the new covenant. And it is that word that unites God's people. So the Church of Christ is a unity movement. I mean, it grew up out of a unity movement. Let's stop bickering and having all these flavors and varieties and creeds and councils and denominations, and let's just be Christians. This longing and desire for unity, I got to tell you, that's why I'm still in. And it's not negotiable to me. It's not something that I even have as an option to give up on. It is not an option to give up on that. Yeah. But I have to ask, how's that going? How's the unity thing going? How are we doing as a unity movement? So the device was this, just the Bible. Put away Nicaea. Put away the Apostles' Creed. Put away Westminster Confession. Put away this small catechism and this large catechism and the Augsburg Confession. Let's just read our Bibles. And if we just do that, let's just experiment, Alexander said. He said, let's just experiment. And if it doesn't work, we'll try something else. It's been a 200-year experiment. How's it going? How y'all feeling about it? How's it working? Well, it's certainly not the fault of the Bible. But that approach to unity has not worked. In fact, it seems to have proliferated, like we each have our own, has proliferated the divisions. What are we going to pass on to our, as we redesign, as we revive, start again and reboot this thing, what are we going to pass on to the next generation? What if we took the Bible that we call the Word of God, what if we took it seriously so that when it's referencing the Word of God, we'll follow its lead? Like if we took the Bible seriously enough that when it says Word of God, we ask, what's it saying? What's it talking about? We can't just every time we see that say New Testament. I mean, that's not respecting what's actually being written in the New Testament, to just see it as a cipher for 27 books. It can't be that that's what Luke is saying when this word increased, the word that established the church and that multiplied and that they received the word. What is that? Are y'all tracking with me? So let's just look at a couple of these in Acts. It's actually, I'm not trying to in any way diminish the New Testament. I'm actually trying to elevate it and take it more seriously. Respect, when it's talking, let's listen to it. What's it talking about? So this first, many would call it the first gospel sermon in Acts 2. After the end of that sermon, there's sort of a well-known summary of how it was going in Jerusalem, that first expression of the Christian faith, that first church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So after this first gospel sermon by Peter, after the descent of the Holy Spirit, after the response, the amazing response of these Jews in Jerusalem, you have a summary statement in verse 42. Right after those who received his word, now here it's his word, but mostly throughout Acts it'll be the word of the Lord, the word of God. They received his word, were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And, of course, we have our translations, we'll put in some sort of a like break there. It's just the next sentence. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 42, I wonder what it was that they were devoting themselves to. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. What were they devoting themselves to? And it's going to develop that. Here's what the apostles have to make your decisions on these secondary fight over those things. You got to know what you're... He went on and just did some really great things. But way back and after college, he went on a exploratory mission trip. He and his wife were looking at becoming long-term missionaries in Africa, and they went on sort of a survey trip in Africa. Got your little money bag down, tucked in when you're traveling internationally and all that, and your money bag and passport bag and all that kind of stuff. He had it all tucked in, and he had been along the street, he and his wife. It was sort of a tropical area and season, and he had an umbrella. A man walks up to him, head on, just like this. A couple is walking, the man walks up to him. And he walks up to him, but he's closer and closer. My friend, who was a linebacker at the collegiate level in football, stopped him because he was getting too close. He didn't know what was happening. In the meantime, there's someone behind his knees, like on all four, behind his legs. This man pushed him over. And when that man pushed him over, he grabbed the wife, put her over here like this, and he's on the ground. He's clutching onto his little passport purse. And he falls on the ground, and he tells me 6 to 8 people jumped him. And they're all pulling at his little passport purse. And he's hanging onto his purse, and then he says, he tells the story this way. He was like a really, really accomplished, decorated linebacker in college. He says, then my football instincts kicked in. So he's down on the ground, he's got his umbrella, and he says, I just like with my forearm pushed myself up and started swinging this umbrella around. And when he starts swinging his umbrella, he said, all I know is I connected a couple of times. They all just took off running. The guy who was holding his wife took off running too. And they just walked on down the road. He still has a passport and all his money. And I just think, I think several things. One is, what's going to happen to me in that situation? Like, what the main things are, and what you're willing to die for and fight for is what we're talking about. That's what my sessions are about. So, Apostles' Creed's probably not going to work for this group. Let's go a little earlier than the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed has an origin. This is where it finally got fixed, finally sort of got locked. The kind of textus receptus, or as we've received it, the first evidence we have of it being like this was about 700, but it goes way back before then in sort of various ways in the Western Church. Here's a much earlier angle on it, where we start to see the origins of the Apostles' Creed.